Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Today we're going to be going over 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. Segunda de Reyes 5, del 1 al 14. Naamán, general del ejército del rey de Siria, era varón grande delante de su señor, y lo tenía en alta estima, porque por medio de él había dado Jehová salvación a Siria. Era este hombre valeroso en extremo, pero leproso. Y de Siria habían salido bandas armadas, y había llevado cautiva de la tierra de Israel a una muchacha, la cual servía a la mujer de Naamán. Esta dijo a su señora: si rogase mi señor al profeta que está en Samaria, él lo sanaría de su lepra. Verse 4. Entrando Naamán a su señor, le relató diciendo: así y así ha dicho una muchacha que es de la tierra de Israel. Y le dijo el rey de Siria: anda, ve, y yo enviaré carta al rey de Israel. Salió pues él, llevando consigo 10 talentos de plata y 6,000 piezas de oro, y 10 mudas de vestidos. Verse 6. Tomó también cartas para el rey de Israel, que decían así: cuando lleguen a ti estas cartas, sabe por ellas que yo envío a ti mi siervo Naamán para que lo sanes de su lepra. Luego que el rey de Israel leyó las cartas, rasgó sus vestidos y dijo: ¿soy yo Dios que maté y dé vida? ¿Que mate y dé vida para que éste envíe a mí a que sane un hombre de su lepra? Considerad ahora y ved cómo busca ocasión contra mí. Verse 8. Cuando Eliseo, el varón de Dios, oyó que el rey de Israel había rasgado sus vestidos, envió a decir al rey: ¿por qué has rasgado tus vestidos? Venga ahora por mí, y sabrá que hay profeta en Israel. Y vino Naamán con sus caballos y con su carro, y se paró en las puertas de la casa de Eliseo. Entonces Eliseo le envió un mensajero diciendo: ve y lávate 7 veces en el Jordán, y tu carne se restaurará y serás limpio. Verse 11. Y Naamán se fue enojado, diciendo: he aquí, yo decía para mí, saldrá él luego, y estando en pie, invocará el nombre de Jehová su Dios, y alzará su mano y tocará el lugar y sanará la lepra. Habana y Farfar, ríos de Damasco, ¿no son mejores que todas las aguas de Israel? Si me lavare en ellos, ¿no seré limpio, también limpio? Y se volvió y se fue enojado. Verse 13. Mas sus criados se le acercaron y le hablaron diciendo: padre mío, si el profeta te mandara alguna cosa, ¿no la harías? ¿Cuánto más diciéndote, lávate y serás limpio? Él entonces descendió y se zambulló 7 veces en el Jordán, conforme a la palabra del varón de Dios, y su carne se volvió como la carne de un niño, y quedó limpio. This is the word of God.
Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability for us to be in this space worshiping you. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you have to tell us, that we would leave here different than when we came in, and most importantly, that Jesus would be glorified in it all. And we pray in his name, amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Let's do better than that. Good morning. Awesome. My name's Kevin. I'm the lead pastor of Church at the Well. I'm excited that you're here. If you're new, welcome. We're glad to have you. We have been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and we're taking a break for the next 2 weeks. As Lacey mentioned, next week we're kind of focusing on some mission and what we do kind of overseas and even locally a little bit. And then so what that allows me the opportunity to do is kind of just do what we call one-offs in preaching world. It means that we're not really in a series. I'm just kind of preaching what I'm feeling that the Lord's asking me to preach. And we've called this It's Not What You Think. So it's not Hebrews, right? It's not what you thought you were coming into. 13 years ago, last week, 4 families from California celebrated coming to Boston and starting churches. In the process of the last 13 years, the team that's been here, we're just us and the loves that are left. We've helped plant 3 churches. We've seen the Lord open 5 coffee houses, 2 closed during COVID, another one's getting built. And if you would have said 13 years ago to me, okay, Kev, like, here's what it's going to look like in 13 years, I would have said, there's no way. Oftentimes when I'm speaking to planters, one of the things that I'll tell them, and I think this is relevant for everyone, is when the Lord provides a vision, when you know that you're working from the construct of the Word of God, the Lord has said, like, this is what I'm promising, this is what's going to happen, we hold tight to that vision. But we hold very loosely to the methods by which the Lord is going to accomplish it. Because it never happens the way that we think it's going to happen. Right? And so if I were just to kind of walk around and go, did you think that in your life you would be exactly where you are, doing exactly what you're doing, with who you're doing it with, or maybe without somebody that you thought you would be doing it with, what are the surprises that have gone on in your life? How has it looked? Did it meet all of your expectations? And you're going to come to me and say, no way. Right? When I met Christy, we were in college, and she was off to play professional volleyball in Europe, and I was getting ready to go to medical school, I thought, and instead we got married, and life looked different. And then I owned a restaurant and catering business, and the one thing I said is I will never go into ministry, and I never want to be in front of people, and I never want to preach, and I never want to be a pastor, and 13 years later, here we are. When we dreamed with Matt and Julie about what the Lord could potentially do as we, by his grace, as we move to Boston, and we just kind of dream and pray, the way that things came about, we didn't anticipate. Right? The first coffee house opened as a kiosk inside South Station. Well, that didn't fit the vision at all. I mean, there was no church there. There was no opportunity. It was interesting. And that led to just so many different things. And as we move in life, what I'm finding is that oftentimes we place expectations upon the Lord, and then when those expectations aren't met in the way that we want him to meet them, then we either get disappointed, we get angry, or we actually can begin to blame him for things that are going wrong in our life. So I was processing that this week as we were, Christy and I were the first to arrive in Boston from the team. And so last week, we actually celebrated the day that we arrived. And in our reading together, we read this story, and it reminded me, I think I've preached on this once ever, and it reminded me of this story, and I thought this would be a really good thing to walk through. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where everybody's come from. There's a lot of people in here that I've just met for the first time today. I don't know how the Lord's moving in your life. I don't know what disappointments, anxieties, fears you've brought in here. What I do know is that God loves you and that Jesus died for you and that your life in him is good. Regardless of what you're going through, regardless of the circumstances, we can always bank on that. And sometimes I think, especially as Christ followers, what we need to do is we need to get out of the way of our own expectations and placing God in a box on how we think he has to move. And instead, just sit back and say, Lord, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity. Thanks for what you're doing. And so that's what this kind of story is about. So if you haven't turned there, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read the story of Naaman. And many of you, I know, probably have never even heard this story before. It's pretty cool. It's grounded in some really interesting ancient history that I'm not necessarily going to spend the time going over. But what you need to know is that at this point, there's some issues going on in what we would consider the promised land. There's splits that have happened, not unlike maybe a church split or whatever, and there's different levels that are going on. We almost have like two kingdoms functioning, and that wasn't really the plan. We've got Israel, and we've got this that's kind of in the Syria area. And they have this, if you read the book of Judges or you keep reading through the book of Kings and Chronicles, you're going to find that they were led oftentimes by wicked individuals who were turning the nation away from God. That's the simplistic history. And so this story is actually about an enemy of Israel. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, it begins this way. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. I'm going to stop right there. So we're introduced to this individual named Naaman, and he's a commander of the Syrian army. Syria at this time is at war with Israel. So it's interesting that in the midst of this recorded history, that what's going to happen is we're going to see how the Lord's going to move outside of Israel, how, if you would, the Gentiles at this point are actually going to get blessed by what the Lord is about to do. And so we have this country, Israel. We have Syria has been coming in and doing raids in Israel. And it says that God himself has given Syria victory in this Israeli territory. Fascinating. It's fulfilling prophecy. It said that if God's people would follow him, that he would bless them. If God's people didn't, that he would send invaders in, and he would use those invaders as his judgment to try to bring them back. And if you ever read the book of Judges, which is brutal to read, you'll find that the land, basically the people, were kind of in this cycle where they would come back to the Lord and repent, and then they would begin to follow other gods, and the Lord would bring an enemy in to conquer them, and then they would be kind of oppressed and cry out to the Lord. The Lord would raise up a judge, which is basically a military leader that would come in and remove that control of this foreign invader, and then they would start worshiping the Lord again, and then they would go through the same cycle again. And what's interesting is every time that cycle happens, it happened quicker and quicker and quicker. So we understand that. So this guy Naaman, it says that he's a great, he's well known. Everybody knows who Naaman is. Commander of the army of the king of Syria. He is well known. He is established. He has had victories. I don't know what this looks like for us. Maybe if you're a sports person, that individual that you go, man, this is the greatest player that has ever lived, and he has led his team or her team to these great heights, and you kind of look at what they've done and you say, this is an amazing person, and the world around them kind of raise them up and say, look, this person's just unbelievable. Look at the accomplishment. Look what's happened. So we have this individual who's like that. He's well known throughout the world. He's in a high position. Says he's a mighty man of valor. And then we get to the end of this first verse, and it says, but he was a leper. Fascinating. Now, leprosy back then, there were several different forms of leprosy. The word for leprosy in Hebrew is actually used for several different things. For simplicity's sake, I would say there's the leprosy that we're probably talking about here is not the leprosy that's contagious. It was a leprosy that was irritating. It would have caused his skin to probably turn like pale and almost look dead. He would have had a weird look about him. If you looked at him, you would be like, man, I don't know, have you ever had those moments where like you've talked to somebody on the phone and you've listened to their voice and you picture what they're gonna look like, and then you see them and you're like, no, not at all what I was expecting, right? Like, I didn't expect you to be that person. Oftentimes it's like, I didn't expect you to be a man or whatever, right? So there's like this, like, that was terrible. It happens a lot. And every once in a while you'll have that where like it meets the expectations. But when obviously they didn't have telephones back then, but when you heard this renown of this individual named Naaman, and then you came in contact with him, it would have probably been a shock. Right? It would have been like a Deadpool thing. Right? Where it's like, wow, you're not resembling what I anticipated. Like, I expected you to maybe, as a man of valor, I expected maybe you to be tall and huge and good looking, and here you are, just, you don't look so great. Like, you're sickly. It's interesting, when we process through, this is kind of how life works, isn't it? I mean, we, as individuals, we attempt to achieve all of the dreams and the desires that we have. Some of us reach a state where you go, man, I have feel like the Lord is blessed and I've accomplished, and or maybe you got the promotion that you wanted, or maybe it is, man, I've just had this dream of being a stay-at-home mom and I've got all of these kids that I wanted and life is good. I mean, it could be anything. And you're just going, this is the way it is. But then there's always those few things in your life where, like in this instance, but he was a leper, where you would say, but there's this. And it kind of looks different for everybody. Sometimes it could be like a disease, right? So I have a disease called Crohn's disease. It's not a fun one. So every week, every Monday, I'm reminded that I have this disease, even though I feel it, and I have to give myself a shot in the leg every Monday. It's not fun. That's kind of, you know, one of my ailments. And it's a reminder that I live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed body, and that we anxiously await Jesus' return. For some of us, it's hardship in different ways. For some of us, it's just outright sin that we can't seem to overcome no matter how hard we try. It's important for us to remember that success by the world's standards isn't success by the Lord's standards. Well, not always. Sometimes they can kind of coincide a little bit. But as Christ followers, oftentimes I think what we do is we elevate people up assuming that they're good based upon the stature that the world is placing them under, and inside they could be dying. Some of you have come in here and by the outside things look good, and inside you're dying. There's pain that maybe you haven't shared. There's hurt, there's doubt, there's fear. What I love about Scripture is we can relate to this. We've all had victories and we've all had failures. Jesus says that we're always going to suffer until he comes back. There's always going to be pain. There's always going to be struggle. Everybody in this room, if you've reached at a certain age, you have said at some point, man, it always seems like it's something, right? Or what's next, right? You're waiting for the next shoe to fall. Naaman was no different. He had this renown, he had this success, but he struggled. There was an issue here. Verse 2, now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, what would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of his leprosy. Now this girl is fascinating to me, and I don't know her story. We have some assumptions that we can make based on what the text says. We know that Naaman is leading raids into Israel. We know the state of Israel at this point. We know that the king in Israel is not a good king. We have that history. We know that he's not worshiping the creator God, the God that he's supposed to worship, the only God that exists. He's worshiping the Baals. And if you know your Old Testament scripture, you know that seemed to be a constant deception and a constant temptation for people to worship these Baal gods. We know that as a result of the king worshiping Baals and leading the nation into outright apostasy, that the Lord is bringing in enemies, one being Syria, to come in and conquer them. So we know that they're living in oppression. We know that they're not ruling themselves. We know that they're under occupation of Syria. We know that Naaman has been leading raids into Israel, and it sounds like part of those raids is they're going in and removing people from their land and bringing them back to where they are. And this little girl is one of them. Now, I don't know how old she is. Little girl, that's how it's described. If you look at the original Hebrew, it still says she's young. She's been removed from her homeland. She's been removed, as far as we know, from her family. She's finding herself in a foreign land. She's come from a land that isn't worshiping the Lord, and she's been placed in the service of Naaman as his wife's servant, and she's now observing what's going on. Her life looks completely different than she ever anticipated it looking. We can get this. Like, there's those moments where you just go, I don't know how I got here. What happened? This isn't what I was thinking. And sometimes it's decisions that we make, and sometimes our life changes because of decisions that other people make. Sometimes it's in our control, and sometimes it's not. And we have this little girl who has been moved into a new place, a new nation. She's come from a place that isn't holy, and it's fascinating to me that she knows who the prophet of God is. I don't know what her parents taught her. I know maybe that we need some historical context. The way that this kind of worked, based upon what we're seeing, is God always elevated up prophets, and these prophets were there to represent God to the people, to speak. God would speak to the prophets would stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord." We know that there's still some prophets in Israel at this time, even though the nation is not following God. So what would happen is those prophets were usually, like, by the king, were typically hated because the king was worshiping another god. So they were usually kind of ostracized or kind of pushed out. Odds are the prophet would have been living in some, like, camp in some remote area where he had kind of his servants and his people, and they were doing their thing, and he was trying to live an obedient life to the Lord in the midst of all that was going on. Some people would have known, like, well, it's like if you're going on a family vacation and they're in their car, right, whatever that looked like, and they're driving, and the kids were like, well, what's that? Oh, that's that prophet of God that lives over there. It's like an old thing. Like, they claim that, you know, this was all one God, and, you know, now we worship this. But they would have seen it. They would have known that this guy was claiming to follow the Creator God. The king knew who he was. There was some history there. And so at some point, this little girl had been taught this. What her family believed, I don't know, but she would have said, I know that this man exists, and I know that he serves God, and I know that he does wonderful things. And so, according to the scripture, she goes to Naaman's wife and says, you know, I'm looking at Naaman, and I'm looking at how much this leprosy is causing him pain and struggle. And I've heard stories. I know there's this prophet in the land that you guys took me from. And if Naaman had access to that prophet, I'm convinced that he could heal Naaman. Fascinating. This little girl should teach us a lot. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of her life getting uprooted, her faith seems to remain strong. She still remembers the Lord. She doesn't just remember the Lord, but she remembers the power of the Lord. She doesn't just remember the power of the Lord, she is vocalizing that power in a place that would have been completely opposite, completely against. Syria had their own gods. They had their own religions. It would have been very simple for this little girl just to adapt and put her head down and go. Horrible things have happened to her. I mean, this would have been the little girl that we would have seen on one of the talk shows complaining about how the issues in her life controlled her and manipulated her and caused her to become this individual that she is. And we would have sat back and gone, oh, this poor girl, she's a victim of society. That's who it would have been, potentially. But here we find in a moment, this little girl has the courage to speak up to the one that has captured her and say, let me tell you about what's real. Because this isn't. As a Christ follower, especially in a city like Boston, if that doesn't convict us, I don't know what can. It's oftentimes that I think in Scripture we look at the boldness of children. I think of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000 with these few pieces of bread and fish, and it was a little boy who offered his lunch for Jesus to do this miracle through. Hey, I have this. Can you do something with it? Like, the faith of a child sometimes is overwhelming and should be encouraging to us. And in this moment, this little girl isn't worried about the politics that are going on. She's not so depressed with the way that her life has gone. She's not, I mean, I don't know if her parents were killed. She could have been in this depression because she's mourning her parents. Instead, she takes the opportunity to say, let me tell you, even in the midst of me being captured and my life being hard, the truth about what actually exists. I think oftentimes, even as a church, we can get so wrapped up in what's going on here and here that we miss here. Like, the number of opportunities that the Lord can place upon us in a city like Boston to have a conversation where we could introduce somebody to the truth, and instead we're concerned about something that, compared to this little girl, would be minor. Fascinating. I mean, when I look at Scripture, things like this, these are kind of the unsung heroes that should encourage us to say, wow, I'm not her. You're not living in occupation. You're not a slave. You're not removed from your family completely at the force of somebody else. Verse 4. Well, actually, you know what? One more thing. I love what she said here. Her statement is, he would cure him of leprosy. That's a definitive statement. There's no, like, well, there's a chance. Hey, if you go, like, there's this percentage that, I mean, when you say, listen, if you'd go find this prophet, and I believe that he will cure you of leprosy, that, she's putting a lot on that statement. I mean, first, she may not have expected anything to come of it, but what if he doesn't get cured? I mean, this is a fascinating moment. Similar to the gospel, we'll say this. It's simple, right? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, you will be saved. It's a simple statement. But because it's true, and because it's not dependent upon any of us, but dependent upon God himself and the power of Jesus, then we can proclaim it with absolute certainty, knowing that it won't fail. And that's a pretty cool assurance. I always find it fascinating when people say, well, I don't talk about the gospel because what if I don't know enough? And I think, do you know Jesus? Yep. Is he your Savior? Yeah. Is he your Lord? Yep. Then you know enough. The gospel is so simple here that a little girl can say, if you'll just come, you'll be healed. The gospel is so, it's so basic and simple, yet so profound, we could study it forever and not fully grasp it, not understand the love of God that's wrapped up in it. But the simplicity of Jesus living the life we were supposed to live, dying the death we deserve, 3 days later, rising from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death forever, offering that to anyone as a means of restoration and salvation to our Creator, and promising to come back. The story's simple. The promises in it are simple. You will be saved. Jesus will take you as you are. He won't leave you that way. It's a promise. You will have assurance. You will have hope. Your life will look different. You will have the opportunity to develop and understand the purpose by which you were created in Christ. In essence, to bring him glory. It's simple. We complicate it. The things of life get in the way where we forget that the gospel is the power to save. Verse 4, so Naaman went in and told his Lord thus, and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. I would love to see this conversation. I hope one day when we're in heaven, there's like a replay, right? Or you can just like hit the button, like I want to see that conversation. There's so many in scripture that I want to see. I could list a ton, right? Where it's just like, I want to see that happen. This is an interesting one. Naaman, the commander of the army, is about to go to the king of Syria to tell him that he can be healed because the servant girl that he removed from Israel, the little girl who serves his wife, told him. There's interesting irony here, but also some almost silliness. Like, what does that look like? How do you, in that kind of confidence, go to the king? I don't know. We know that he said it, but I picture him kind of standing next to the king, and he's just like, they're catching up, they're doing whatever, how's the army, how's the family, what's going on? And then he's trying to find this opening to bring about this conversation. Hey, I heard that there's this thing that I can get healed from. Oh, really? Where'd you hear that? Well, it was from this person who knows Israel, and well, no, but who did you hear it from? Well, do you follow? Like, it's kind of a funny situation, I think. But Naaman, for some reason, I don't know if at this point his leprosy has reached the state where he's just desperate. And so he's just willing to try anything. I don't know if there was some sort of conviction in this little girl's voice where he just went, man, like I've never seen. The Lord could have moved in his heart, which obviously is what happened, to say, this is what I'm going to do for you. But however it transpired, he gets to this point where he's heard a truth and he's willing to run after it. Meaning, life is about to change. So Naaman went and told his Lord this. Verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, I don't understand politics fully. We're going to keep reading, and you're going to see kind of how this transpires. But when I think of politics, I think, we'll get rid of American politics, because that is like the craziest mess that I've ever seen, right? But typically, like when two countries are at war and one has conquered the other and is invading the other consistently, the leader of the invader doesn't typically go to the leader of the one being oppressed and go, I need a favor. Like I don't see that in movies, right? Like this is unusual. So there's some sort of like, I don't know, ancient respect that's occurring here, but the other thing that kind of hit me is the king of Syria actually believes what Naaman said. Like, process that for a moment. A little girl who was in the circumstance that she was in had a conversation with Naaman's wife, who had a conversation with Naaman, who had a conversation with the king, who is now going to have a conversation with another country. And you tell me your conversations don't matter. I always find statistics interesting, especially like in a city like Boston. Did you know that as of recently, 25% of the world's leaders are educated in Boston? 25% of the world's leaders are educated in Boston. We don't know who they are. You may have met one of them on the Blue Line. You may have had an opportunity to have a little girl conversation. to present truth to an individual who the Lord moves in their heart and they come to faith, and it turns out this is a child of somebody who controls another country. It's possible. We don't know. What we do know is the smallest of conversations can make the biggest of difference, and we don't know how far those go. We never know how the Lord's going to use the opportunities that he gives us. Some of you are in here because you had a conversation with somebody who took a chance to have a conversation with you, and then the Lord moved in it. And what's fascinating is, if that's your testimony of salvation, my guess is that you're going to have a conversation with someone, potentially maybe in your family, and the Lord's going to move there, and it's going to change more lives, and it's all going to stem back from somebody with a small conversation, potentially on the blue line. That's what's happening here. It's always important, right? So we're going to get these letters sent. We move on. So he went, says Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Okay. You got to find the humor in this. The king of Syria has taken over and invading Israel. The king of Israel is there, and this conversation has transpired, and now the king of Syria has written letters to the king of Israel. And he says, "I'm sending Naaman. You know him. He's the one that killed all your people. He's the one that controls the army. He's the one who stole the little girl. He's going to be standing in front of you, and he has leprosy. And I brought you some things. I brought you some gold. I got you some silver. By the way, I'll probably take that back later." The irony of this is bizarre, right? Like, I'm processing this. Like, he's probably giving him back stuff that he stole from him. Here you go. I'm going to give this back to you. And then he makes the statement, "I'm sending you to Naaman so that you can cure him." Now, let's talk about the king of Israel. He doesn't worship the creator God. He worships the Baals, false gods. He knows that Baals can't cure people. He's seen it. He's heard it. It doesn't work. Why? Because they don't exist. He might as well pray to this coffee cup for the individual to be healed. It's not going to happen. And he knows that. It's fascinating that he knows this, yet still follows it. Deception is unbelievable when you process it. Like, sin is interesting. Like, it's all so fascinating. We will actually do things that we know destroy us and continue to do them anyway. It's interesting. You know that if you behave a certain way that is not ethical, that there will be ramifications for your behavior. Yet, what happens? We do it anyway. Like, simple things. You know that if all you eat the rest of your life is ice cream, which is, I hope one day we get to. And Julie Love says amen. You will have ramifications. Right? You know that McDonald's is not good for you. Sorry, McDonald's. On every box of cigarettes, every box, I'm not picking on you smokers, like, smoke to the glory of God, I guess, right? On every single box of cigarettes, it says, if you light this up, you will die. I mean, it says it in, like, legalese, right? But it's like, this is going to eventually, if you do this enough, cause problems. We still buy them. There are chemicals that are in our food in this country that we know cause cancer. We still eat them. Let's get deeper. In marriage, we know that if you choose to walk a path of infidelity, that there's going to be major ramifications for your family and the people who are around you. And yet, in the midst of temptation, people still do it. Why? Do you ever ask that question? Why? I have this saying, I call it a fatal flaw, and I believe that everyone has at least one. Your fatal flaw is that thing that you want to get over but can't seem to let go of. Right? Like, in Christ, we can conquer all things. But even conquered in Christ, there are moments when it still becomes a temptation. Right? And you probably know, like, I'll say, what are your triggers? Right? So, like, I know what my fatal flaws are, and if I'm physically exhausted, I'm in my greatest danger. If I'm emotionally compromised, I'm in my greatest danger. We know these things about ourselves, or we should. Everybody has them. And there's moments, how do you know it's your fatal flaw? Because even though the consequences were severe, you still did it. And then you go, well, why? Sin ultimately leads to destruction. We see sin has this, like, immediate benefit for us, but the result is ultimate death. Sin should come with a warning label. It does, actually. It says it in here. Warning label. If you do this, it leads to death. Right? It's fascinating. Like, when you look at this king, like, I laugh at this, but it's like, he's so us. He knows that the God he's serving isn't an actual God and it doesn't work, to the point where he's going, my God can't heal you. Yet he still serves the God. Fascinating. Letter comes, verse 7. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. So he goes politics on this. Now, what's fascinating here is, if we step back for a moment, there's an opportunity here for the king of Israel. And without getting into too much, you know, moving around here, it's very similar to the opportunity of the little girl. Is it not? I mean, it's, okay, there's this same problem and the same prophet, and the king knows the prophet better than the little girl does, but the response is different. The letters come and he's like, man, I can't heal this. My gods can't heal this. Am I God, big G God, who can do this? Of course I'm not. So this is a trick. This is a Trojan horse. He's sending Naaman here to tease me, to mock me, to say that he's trying to provoke an argument. I don't know what he's expecting me to do, but now I'm scared because I'm under their oppression. So his mind just goes political. It's the same opportunity that the little girl had, the same problem, the same solution. But he's so wrapped up in what's going on in his own head, his own fears, his own doubts. He's not going to say, if you go to the prophet, you will be healed. He's going to say, I have no idea what to do. And it says that he's so overwhelmed with the situation that he rips his clothes. If you know Jewish culture, you know that that's a sign of utter grief and despair, right? We don't do that anymore here. But in a moment of grief and despair, they would rip their clothes as an outward sign of what's going on internally. I am so distraught that I'm just done. It says they would actually rip their clothes off, put on sackcloth, dump dirt on their head, because it was just, I feel as low as the dirt. I don't know how to get into the ground, but that's what I feel like. And they would rip their clothes. And that's this king's response. It is so different than the little girls. They come from the same country. He's the leader. Verse 8, but when Elisha, so this is our prophet, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Elisha's like, God, you're doing something really interesting here. I heard about this. I don't know how he heard. Quick text, whatever. But Elisha's like, wait, I heard that the king tore his clothes. Well, the king doesn't do that because the king doesn't reach that kind of despair. So why did he tear his clothes? Well, here's the story of Naaman. Well, where did that come from? Well, there was this little girl. I mean, rumors fly. Who knows? At this point, it could have come from a unicorn, right? So we have all of this story that's coming to Elisha. What Elisha knows is this. The king has torn his clothes. He has no idea what's going on. Fine, just send him to me, and I'm going to show all of you. I think he's sitting back and going, God, is this how you're going to bring Israel back to yourself? Like, is this going to be one of those moments where something so radical is going to happen and your power and your sovereignty is going to be displayed that people are going to turn their hearts back to you? As Christ followers, those are things we dream about, right? You see something small and you're like, Lord, like, take that flame and make it a fire. Like, we don't want revival. We want, like, permanent change. So he says, send them to me. So Naaman, I love this, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Can you imagine what this parade must have looked like? Like, he's not coming humbly. He's coming with horses and chariots to this little tiny house to this prophet that's been exiled from his own country. And he's out here in this weird camp. And here comes, like, the Syrian army and its commander. It's not humble. It's going to be this huge show. Remember, Syria is still in control, so everywhere the army goes, it's got to be a show of force. They show up at Elijah's door. It says there's horses, there's chariots. This is like, for us, missiles and tanks. And they're all showing up at Elijah's little hut, whatever that looked like. And I love this. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. I'm going to read that one more time, because we're going to come back to it at some point. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Very simplistic gospel. So good news, restoration. It's not the gospel, it's a gospel. A gospel is given to Naaman. Good news. How is Naaman going to respond? Now, before I dive in, what is Naaman's ultimate goal in doing what he's doing? To be healed and to be restored physically. He's been told that what ails him can be removed from him. And that is his ultimate goal. He has just been told by this person, well, a messenger of the person. I don't know. This would have been like the little Elijah's version of the little girl comes to him and says, this is what you need to do. And Naaman responds. Verse 11. But Naaman was angry. Hold on. But Naaman was angry. There's so much that could be said there. Naaman was angry and went away saying, you ready? Behold, I thought that he, Elijah, would surely come out to me. Why? Because I'm so important. I brought all of my horses and all my chariots. So at the very least, I thought the man of God would come to me. So I thought that he would come. Remember, it's all wrapped around, and I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands over the place and cure the leper. This is his expectation. I thought the man of God would walk out and there would be a ceremony. There would be a feast. There would be like this recognition of who I am. There would be this moment where everybody understood my importance, and the man of God would come, and he would put on his weird hat, and he would wave his arms and throw something at me, and there would be some kind of explosion or something. Fireworks would go off, something would happen, and boom, I would be healed in this glorious, miraculous way, and this is what we all expect the Lord to do for us. Yet the simple is, If you'll just go to the Jordan and wash 7 times, you'll be clean. If we tie this to the gospel, if you'll just put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, you will be saved. It can't be that simple. I've presented the gospel to people at times and they get angry at me because they're like, why are you mocking me with such simplicity? If God were gonna save me, I'm so important, it would look like this huge ordeal. Some of you actually believe that. The problem with it is what we're basically saying is, God, you're so lucky that I finally chose you. Naaman wanted to be saved, but he wanted to be saved in the way that he wanted to be saved. And it didn't meet his expectation. He goes further. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Now he's looking at the water. He's like, the Jordan's dirty. If it was just a matter of washing 7 times, wouldn't I want to wash in like the cleanest of water? I mean, that would make more sense. So he says, could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. You look at the story. The little girl, it starts with the raid. God ordains this raid to occur, and in his sovereignty brings this little girl to Naaman's house. And from a conversation with this little girl, it leads to a moment where he is told what his salvation will be from this thing that ails him. And when he goes and pursues and goes through all of this work, he goes and sees his king, and he has to embarrass himself with that, with the story of a little girl. He goes and sees another king where he has to stand in force and beg for help. That king freaks out. He's now gone to this man of God, and he's insulted by what is going on, that it says that he leaves angry and frustrated. Yet he was told the truth. This is it. This is what you do. Verse 13, but his servants came near and said to him. Sometimes when things are going on around us that are horrible, or that we don't understand or don't meet our expectations, the only way for us to break out of that is for a friend to come and go, stop it. Like, you get the slap, or the shake, or the arm around you. We call it a come to Jesus moment, right? Where there's this care. I mean, I don't know what, obviously this servant, we don't know who he is, but he cared enough about the individual that he was serving that he didn't just storm off and go, yeah, you should have been treated differently. Like, don't they know who you are? I mean, it's almost as if Naaman's going, don't you know who I am, God? And God's like, yeah, I made you. But his servant came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Like, let's stop for a moment. Like, let's put your pride aside for a moment. Let's put this idea that you're buying into your own press and believing it. Let's set all of the stuff aside and let's look at the actual issue here. You came here to be healed of your leprosy. Not for a parade, not for recognition. You've approached this man of God who claims that he serves the creator of the universe and he's given you a solution to be healed. What are you doing? Like, why are you trying to create your own solution? Everything you've already tried didn't work. What are you doing? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. That is the coolest story. Now, I'm not going to finish the story because you guys need to open your Bibles. But the story gets really interesting from here. Because the servant of Naaman is now going to be tested. Not Naaman, sorry. The servant of Elijah is going to be tested. And some interesting things happen. But what's really cool is that this healing brings about Naaman's salvation, where he says no one is to be worshipped but the God of Israel. To the point where he actually like says, bring me some dirt from this land and I'm taking it back to Syria. Because I want to worship on the land that I was healed. You finish the story, fascinating. But this begins to spark a movement where Naaman's going to become this evangelist for truth in a country that has occupied Israel. Pretty phenomenal to think about. What do we do with this? Like, I've tried to give you some practical stuff along the way, but there's some things here that I think we really need to address. First, who are you on the story? You could be the little girl, and you know that your life is struggling, but you're remaining strong in your faith, and you're watching the Lord move in powerful ways. You're refusing to allow the gospel to be deterred or eliminated from your mouth or your life, no matter what the circumstances are. I'm just going to tell you, that's what's called being a disciple. We're placed on mission by Jesus himself, and the mission doesn't come with contingencies. You are to go into the world, right, and proclaim and live out the gospel as his disciple, regardless of circumstances. Why? Because we're not God and we don't know what's at stake. No matter what's going on in our life, that's what we're supposed to do. Maybe you're Naaman. Maybe you're this individual who you're seeking. Like, everything that I've tried in my life maybe have brought me worldly success or whatever, but there's this thing here that feels empty, and I know that I'm still struggling and lost, and the sins that I've committed, the sins that others commit around me, the lostness of the world, the despair in the world, it's so overwhelming to me that no matter what I do, no matter how hard I work, no matter what I try, I can't seem to create this joy that I'm longing and feel created to experience. Maybe that's you. And the answer for that is to let go of potential expectations that you're placing upon God and just come to him humbly. Say, save me. The hardest thing about salvation being free in Christ is that step one, you have to come in contact with your own depravity, which is a very fancy way of saying you need to come to the place where you realize you need a savior. That's where Naaman had to come. It was a journey though, wasn't it? Like, how many people were a part of this saving story for Naaman? He kept trying to walk away. He kept trying to push it aside. In fact, at one point, he was told absolute truth on how he could be healed. And his response wasn't celebration, but anger. And it was dependent upon the next person to come and love on him and say, listen, this is good news. It is good, the gospel of Jesus is good news because you can't earn it, you don't deserve it, but it's offered to you in Christ and Christ alone. Meaning, all the things that you attempt to do are worthless because it's already been done for you in Jesus. You just have to let go of yourself and humbly come to the cross. Maybe you're the king. The king is the reason that we hear all the time people say, I love Jesus and hate the church. Which is a sad, absolute sad. They don't understand what the church is if you say that. The king knows truth, lives amongst truth, has been asked to lead people in truth, and just refuses to do it. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it, his way. For some Christ followers, we call this fire insurance. It's like, I like the idea of Jesus as Savior. I can humble myself down to say I want to go to heaven, but I hate the idea of him changing my life and me being his disciple. And it's like, then you miss the gospel. Because heaven's great. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And the way that that's written, it's in the current present, meaning you have work to do. You have purpose to fulfill. And when you're fulfilling that purpose for what you've been created for, that joy that you've been longing for will exist in ways that you can't possibly fathom. You will experience joy in the greatest moments of sorrow and pain, all because of Jesus. Maybe you're the prophet. And right now, your life looks like, wow. Like I'm doing the best by his grace that I can. I'm watching the Lord move in powerful ways. I'm hopefully optimistic that even the small things that he does are going to start a major fire. And I'm praying to that accord and I'm growing. I'm sharing with others. We got to identify where we're at in the story. Next, we need to understand that salvation is very simple, yet very profound. The idea that the God of the world would bring himself to send cursed individuals and become one to save us is humbling. The idea that salvation is simple is difficult to grasp. It's as simple as saying you need to go into the Jordan and wash 7 times. We fight against it because it's too simple at times. I think a lot of times our life, what we're walking through, will say, hey, the gospel isn't just for your moment of salvation, it's also for the rest of your life, which means we're constantly, as the church, attempting to gospel each other and gospel ourselves. And so the moment of difficulties come when we say, okay, well, how does the gospel speak into this moment? It's hard. Or sometimes it's, man, I'm getting really blessed. And I don't need God right now. How does the gospel speak into that? Paul says, I know what it's like to have a lot, and the gospel speaks into that. I know what it's like to have a little, and the gospel speaks into that. And our job is to just walk steady and be grateful. God's methods don't always meet our expectations, but his promises will always come to fruition. What expectations are you placing upon the Lord and refusing to respond to because you want it done your way? I've lived long enough at this point to tell you it's not going to happen that way. And I'll tell you why. God refuses to not allow himself to be glorified in what he's doing. And he will not let us steal the glory. He's not going to move in a way that's going to glorify us. He's going to move in a way that glorifies Jesus. And the last thing I want to tell you is this, and this may be the most difficult to hear. Not everything's about you. There are times when you're going to go through something horrific and you're going to be asking God why you're going through it, and it is going to have absolutely nothing to do with you. I had an individual once tell me, Kevin, sometimes you're just going to be the anvil that the Lord's going to use to mold other people. Do you know what an anvil is? It's a big piece of iron that gets hit over and over and over again. So that what the blacksmith is creating with his hammer can be molded around. And the anvil's job is just to take the hits. This little girl that was captured from her land and taken away to this foreign land, yes, we can always grow in moments like that. Our faith gets tested, but when we look at what Scripture records about her story, that her being removed from her family and taken to a foreign land had nothing to do with her. It had everything to do with what was just recorded. She was moved so that Naaman would get saved. Sometimes you're going to go through horrific things, and sometimes you're going to be blessed. Sometimes the blessing that you get isn't for you. It's so that it can be used through you. Sometimes you're going to go through something hard and we make it about ourselves instead of saying, Lord, how can you use what I'm going through to be a blessing and impact other people? It's not always about you. We serve a sovereign God. He's in control of all things. And we get to participate in what he's doing. At Church at the Well, every week we respond by taking communion. We do this every week. And communion is an opportunity for us to be reminded that any change that needs to take place in us, anything that's good in us, is all because of what Jesus has done for us. Meaning we come to the foot of the cross. We have this little ceremony thing, I guess we do, where there's some juice and there's some bread, and the juice represents the spilled blood of Jesus. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus. And it's designed for believers to be reminded consistently that we live for his glory and his glory alone by his grace. But here, it's also an opportunity for us to think through, what is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart right now? What are you doing? What is he asking you to change? Some of you need to humble yourself and bring yourself to Jesus. If that's you and you're like, I want to know Jesus, you can come talk to me. Pastor Matt's in the back. Better yet, turn to the person next to you and go, do you know Jesus? And if they say yes, say, can we have a conversation? It's a shame to think that every week we would come to a place like this, hear God's words preached, sing of his truths, and then leave here the exact same that we came in. So wrestle with it. If you are not a member of Church at the Well, you are a believer in Christ, you are welcome to participate in communion with us. The elements are on both sides here. The band's going to come up. We'll sing a couple of songs, and then you can participate as you see fit. If you are here today and you're saying, I need life change, I don't know Christ, then this is all I'm asking of you. Please don't take communion. No shame here. I just don't want you leaving here with some kind of false hope that because you did something religious, that everything's okay. If you want to respond, instead of faking something, let's get real. And let's have a conversation. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing a few songs. And we're going to give you a moment to wrestle with whatever the Lord's doing in your heart. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have, once again, of being here. Lord, I can't do justice to this story. I do my best. I just pray that anything that was said of me would be forgotten. Everything that's of you would be ingrained in our hearts and our minds. I want to pray specifically for anyone in this room right now who doesn't know Jesus personally or has not given their heart to him. I just ask right now that you would remove the heart of flesh or the heart of stone that exists and replace it with the heart of flesh, that you would give them the ability to see light, that your light would pierce the dark heart, Lord, and they would see truth. I pray that you would overcome all the fears and the doubts, the anxieties, the expectations like Naaman had, and that you would just work through their heart to help them humbly come to the cross. Give them the courage and the boldness to have the conversations that need to be had, Lord, and Lord, I ask that you would save them. Lord, I beg you that no one would leave this room without knowing that they belong to you. And Lord, for your church, would you continue to work on our own expectations, these things that we add to the gospel, these things that we add to our life, and just remind us that our job is to bring glory to Jesus, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and Lord, to honor you in all that we do. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to eliminate the things that are weighing us down, to be defined by the joy of the gospel no matter the circumstance. And Lord, that we might be able to give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.